All right, that was a blessing. Thank you for the good message and song. Those are funny looking paper airplanes, aren't they? All right, didn't fly very far. We'll try to do a little better later. But take your Bibles and go to the New Testament book of Romans. I don't need them. Romans chapter 3, you can keep them. All right. Souvenir, right? All right, lucky you. Put them on eBay. I'm just kidding. Romans chapter 3, let's look at a couple of verses together here this morning. Considering some of the things that we're saying in the special music this morning, it was a blessing, the power of the cross, putting the focus on what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and then the song we just heard, think about it, if the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible identifies him, being the one that spoke all creation into existence, don't you think he can take care of your problems also? That's a good thought for us to meditate upon this morning. So let's do that. Let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ here in Romans chapter 3. And what we'll do is I want to look at the term or the word. It's not going to be a teaching time or a technical time, but I want to think about reconciliation this morning. I mention it often, but I wanted to focus on it a little bit more and talk about how we respond to reconciliation. Our side, let's say it this way, our side of reconciliation. I read a thing just recently about one New Year's Eve. You know, we just had our New Year's here recently, and one New Year's Eve at London's Garrick Club. I'm not familiar with it, but it was a, you know, uppity-up thing for the folks there in the London area. And this British dramatist, I know some dramatists, don't you? Okay? I know some. This fellow named Frederick Lonsdale was asked by an associate, Seymour Hicks, to reconcile with a fellow member of the club. The two had quarreled in the past and never restored their friendship. "You must," Hicks said to Lonsdale. "It is very unkind to be unfriendly at such a time, the new year and everything, so go over there now and wish him a happy new year." So Lonsdale crossed the room and spoke to his enemy. He says, "I wish you a happy new year," he said, "but only one." Always got to get that dig in at the end, right? And that's how we are sometimes when it comes to reconciliation. We want things to be right, and what that means is we want everybody to side with us, right? Yeah, the way things will get right is if you stop what you're thinking and agree with what I'm thinking. And that's what we think reconciliation is, but the Bible defines our side of reconciliation a little bit different. So let's go to this great chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter number 3, and look at a couple verses together. We'll start reading in about verse number 9 of Romans chapter 3. And we'll kind of pick it up in the middle of the thought here. Paul talking, you know, he's writing to these believers at Rome. He's dealing with some Jews also. You can see there, verse 1, he asked the question, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision, their Old Testament religion, all those things?" And a lot of times you hear someone answer that question that he answers in verse number 1, or asks in verse number 1, different than what the Bible says, because verse number 2 says, here's the answer, they have a lot of profit, much in every way. And the reason was, in Old Testament times, the scripture, the oracles of God, were actually given to the nation of Israel. So that's an advantage to have the word of God, amen? And so that's what it's speaking of, but he's trying to go about establishing the understanding with these believers that it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile, all are sinners. All are sinners, so it doesn't matter about our family tree when it comes to our physical heritage. It really doesn't even matter about your family tree when it comes to your spiritual heritage. Thank God for having one, but your spiritual heritage does not make you reconciled to God for all eternity. And that's what he's dealing with, truths like that here. And so we get down to verse number 9, and some people said some false stuff, some lies. It says slanderously reported in verse number 8. About Paul and what he had been preaching and teaching. So we get down to verse number 9. We'll pick it up here in midstream or main thought here in the middle of the thought. Verse number 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." That's a good statement right there for us to understand. And then you get to that familiar verse 10, quoting the book of Psalms, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way." They being the children of men as defined in the book of Psalms. "They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Do you understand that's a great commentary on my flesh and your flesh this morning? That in our flesh there's no good thing, and there's nothing profitable for our eternal existence in our flesh. Let's go down to verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, under this jurisdiction of the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We can take our flesh and we can make it adhere to whatever rules and regulations you want it to, but the problem is our flesh is sinful and will break those rules and regulations. And by breaking them, we become guilty. We become guilty, and the very laws and rules and regulations that we tried to keep, when we fall short of keeping those rules, then we are, even in our own consciousness and understanding, we realize we're guilty. We're lawbreakers. And in this case, dealing with the eternal matters here, we're sinners before a holy God. So let's keep reading. Verse number 21. Here's the great thing. I've preached on this before. We'll preach on it again, but I like those two words in verse 21. But now, something has came and intervened in this eternal scenario and understanding that I am a guilty sinner before a holy, righteous God. That's where I was left in and of myself. My flesh fell short. I was not able to attain forgiveness and make up for all my wrongdoings. And so I found myself as a mouth stopped, standing in judgment before God, condemned a sinner. And then verse 21, good stuff right here, but now, something's happened. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even what righteousness is it? The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that them that believe. For there is no difference. Doesn't matter about the Jew and Gentile thing. There is no difference. It's about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We fell short. We fell short of that righteous standard. But how are we going to be justified? Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, Christ Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, what a great declaration, I say at this time his righteousness. I like this statement, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let me read that part again. The Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Great verse right there, great understanding. I want to talk just for a few minutes this morning. If you'll give me your attention just for a few moments this morning, as we look to the Word of God, we want to look at our side, mankind's side, man's side of reconciliation. Let's look at that together. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to gather this morning. Thank you for already meeting with us and blessing us and reminding us of what we have in Christ Jesus through the great specials and the congregational hymns and the choir special. Thank you for that, Father. But now we're so thankful we can open up your word and see what you've written to us and that we can see these great truths. Father, may we be open to them this morning. May our eyes of understanding be open. May our minds be open. May our ears be open to your truth. May our hearts be open to your salvation. Father, I pray if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you personally, forgiven, saved in Christ Jesus, that, Father, today would be their day of salvation. That is our desire, and that is our prayer. Father, we look to you and only to you for that. Father, I pray that anything I say won't take away from your word this morning, but actually will be a help as a messenger boy sent from you this morning. Father, help me with that. Help me to be out of the way and help me to be yielded to thy word and thy spirit. And Father, we ask your blessing and all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at our side of reconciliation. I could speak a lot about it, but you know, you could say it this way. If you think about the passage that Paul quotes in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, if I remember right, somewhere around Psalm 53, Psalm 14, some of those different places, you can You can read those verses about the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know what we talk about, a verse that that would be a one that applies to an atheist, you know, a theist. A theist, if you, with capital T, theist, that's someone that believes in God. An atheist puts the negative thing in front of it, and that's someone that does not believe in God. You understand that, right? And so I don't believe anybody's ever born an atheist. Okay? I don't believe anybody is naturally an atheist. I think they have to allow themselves to go down that downward progression to come to that supposed understanding. I believe everybody's born with an innate knowledge that there is a God. Someone once said that they were at an unbeliever, a very vocal unbeliever's funeral who used to rail against God and say there was no God. And someone gave the description, there lies an atheist all dressed up and no place to go. It just doesn't make any sense that we're here just for the brief, the short time period that an earthly life can afford us, and that's all there is to it. No, there's more to it, isn't there? There's eternal life in Jesus Christ, and that's why it's so important for us to be in His Word and to understand His message. But you know, here's the problem. Mankind gets influenced. We get, I guess you could say, suppressed through the philosophy and the vain deceit this world has to offer. But most people, deep down, if they want to be honest, I don't care what the polls say, and maybe through the lies that are being propagated out in the world today, maybe more people are disallowing that belief in God than before. I don't know, but I believe most people, if they were being honest, they understand there is a God, that they have a maker, that they have a creator. And with that understanding, there's this inside desire to be right with that maker. There's something that's natural to a natural born man and woman to want to be right with God. And you know what it's like in our humanity when you know there's something between you and somebody else. You're not, it's hard to be oblivious to that. I know we can pretend to be. But I mean, think about a husband and something between him and his wife. They know something's there. It's like the elephant in the living room, right? You can pretend there's nothing wrong, but you know there's something wrong. And then you might even make the mistake of asking your wife, what's wrong? Most of the time, the first answer will be something like this, nothing. And nothing doesn't mean nothing. Nothing means everything, okay? You gotta define your words in the right place. But we know when there's an issue there, when we know when there's disagreement there and disillusionment there, we understand that. And we have, as mankind, a great need to be right with God, to know that we and God are okay. And that's where you get that. That's kind of a practical definition of that word, reconciliation. They say if someone splits up in a marriage, it's what? Sometimes they'll cite irreconcilable differences, right? Unable to be reconciled, unable to come together on whatever the disagreement or the problem is. Well, some people claim that with God, but you know, that's actually inaccurate according to the scripture. There's no reason for mankind to claim irreconcilable differences with God, because God's done everything possible to reconcile us back to Himself. What a blessing it is to look at the Bible and to understand this. I mean, it's wonderful news that God has provided us a way to have a harmonious relationship with Him that lasts forever. And everlasting life that we talk about so often, complete provision has been made. Think about it this way. Christ, and it's what was sung about in our first special and mentioned throughout the lifting God's name in worship and song this morning. Think about it this way. Jesus Christ has removed all barriers which stood in the way of a righteous God granting salvation to sinners like me and you. Isn't that a blessing to think about that, that Christ is taking care of all that? He's moved everything out of the way. No obstacles, no barriers, no walls, no nothing. God is taking care of it in Christ Jesus. And God's even went to the next step of writing in His Word, letters, if you please, of how He has accomplished that and instructed us what to do in response to that. So let's talk about that just for a few moments this morning. Three things here quickly that God speaks of in the Bible leaves us no doubt, things that are very simple and very clear about how we enter into a right relationship with God. Our side, let's say it this way, our side of reconciliation, that great truth, that great eternal truth of reconciliation. Number one, very simple, but very important. According to the Bible, the first thing on our side is we have to admit our sin and guilt. We have to be honest about it, not what we want to say about ourselves, but we actually got to side with what the Bible says about us. And we have to admit that we are sinners and that we stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. Think about it. I briefly try to give a summary real quick, but you know, in the Old Testament, God gave his law. That was kind of a, what maybe we'd say would be a perfect expression of righteousness. It was a standard that God gave. It was what God required. Yet we read the Bible, we study even human history, and no man could achieve that righteous standard that God gave all those years ago. No normal human being could ever keep even the Big Ten of God's holy, righteous Old Testament law. So what was God's purpose? Look at it in verses 19 and 20. We already looked at it once, but look at it again, Romans 3:19. Now we know, here's some things to have some knowledge about here, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we become guilty before God. We have the knowledge that we are sinners before a holy God. That is how the law, that is the purpose and why the law operates with us like it does. That's God's purpose in giving the law to us. It's to cause us to see our sin and guilt. It's to reveal to us the truth. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the law reveals. That's the truth that we all have to think about and understand and receive and side with and agree with, because it is true, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10 is something that gets quoted a lot. Verse 23 gets quoted a lot. For all have sinned. And as a result of that sin, what? And come short of the glory of God. Not able to obtain, accomplish that standard, that righteous standard that God has given in his word and in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Think about it. God has established a righteous standard, and we have all come up short of that. Now, you know, here's how the human mind reasons after you come to this understanding. We think, since nobody can measure up to the standard, then God has to lower his standards and start negotiating with us over it. That's where religion kind of creeps in right there. Oh, religion says, okay, yeah, nobody can hold up to that standard. So if you'll do this, this, and this, then God will allow you to do this, this, and this over here in the quiet. I mean, you ever heard of indulgences before? What's that all about? Can't find it in the Bible. No, you can't. What about all the superstitions that you find in religion, you know? You do this and God's going to smile on you, and all of a sudden the windows of heaven will be open. There will not be room to receive it because you're just living in the favor. Thank you, Lord, for favor. All the time it's favor, you know. The red light's turning green as you drive down the road. All the wonderful things. No, no. Indulgences, superstitions, all that humanism that we try to attach to God is false. And by the way, it's apostasy because God's not a human. He's the maker of all, but don't try to call him that man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. God is a holy, righteous God. And we need to see what his standard is. And then when we see ourselves short of it, we need to come in agreement with God. Yes, we're sinners. We side with the scripture, even against ourselves. God, you know what? I don't believe me anymore. I believe you. Let God be true and every man a liar, even if that man is me. That's what we should do. That's what the Bible tells us our right response on when it comes to reconciliation should be. God's not a negotiator. The righteousness of God is a right standard. There is no negotiation. It's set in concrete. It's not changed one bit. It was given to express his purpose of showing us that we've come up short. We should be able to see our desperate need and admit our sin, admit that we're guilty before God. See, you can't help someone that doesn't realize they have a problem. You can't get saved until first you realize you're lost. God has done everything he needs to do on his side of reconciliation to help us understand the need we have for forgiveness and salvation. I mean, you want to ask the question? I almost feel like skipping ahead, but you want to ask the question, are you bad enough to need to be saved? Man, that's maybe in the old days when people were so full of character and integrity and honesty and hardworking and all that, maybe there could have been, I don't know, some human doubt there, some seed of doubt in their minds, but I don't see the day and age we live in why people should even be asking this question anymore. We get programmed through the process of socialization to believe that we're good. God's lowered the standard down. He's dipped it down to where it includes us now. That's what religion does. He presents a false reality. Doesn't line up with the truth of Scripture. Let me hurry up, but let me just say this. It doesn't matter religion, you put it, you education, socialization, anything. It doesn't change the fact that we've all sinned and come up short before God. Let me hurry on to say this. Number two, our side of reconciliation. Number two, we need to acknowledge the total righteousness of Christ. We need to acknowledge the total righteousness of Christ. Christ was not just another man. Don't let religion and false religion teach you things that contradict the clear truth of Scripture. There is a standard of righteousness that God has established. No normal human being can achieve that, but the standard has been achieved in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, Hebrews 4:15, I have a whole list of stuff, and I've given you my list before, but Hebrews 4:15 is one of the places Christ went through everything we went through. He was tempted in all points like as we are tempted, except those last three words, yet without sin. Yet without sin. I think it's 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin. That's what the first words of that verse says, who did no sin. Oh, there's so many others. Let me just give you one full verse this morning, 1 John 3:5. And ye know that he, Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So Christ came. Here's another reason Christ came, to take away our sins. How can he take away our sins? Because in him there was no sin. He is the sinless one. Not just a normal man born of the sons of Adam, but he was the eternal Son of God, virgin born. And he accomplished what no other man has ever accomplished in 6,000 plus years of history. There's only one that you can look to. His name is Jesus Christ. The second thing we need to do this morning is acknowledge the total righteousness of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He fulfilled the righteousness of the law. He didn't offend in one point, the Scripture says. He died. And then he rose again for our justification. I can flip over one page to Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, right? Let's go back to verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, we had no strength, the law had humbled us, our mouths were stopped, we were guilty before God, we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, guilty before God, Christ died for us. See what Jesus Christ did? You see how we have to acknowledge him? The total righteousness of God. We have to understand who Jesus Christ is. Without that understanding, I can't help you this morning. I hate to say it, but without that understanding, without coming to that realization, this Bible's not going to help you this morning, because that's what this Bible preaches. That's what this Bible teaches. That's what this Bible declares. It's the good news of what Jesus Christ did for you and me. All that understanding is vital, it's foundational, it's everything, it's eternal. You have to acknowledge the total righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was perfectly righteous, the only one who kept the standard, the only one who did not deserve to die. Yet he died, and he died for me and you. Sin had no claim on him because he was, death had no claim on him because he was not a sinner. Yet, as the sinless, eternal Son of God, he died to take my place in your place. It wasn't his death. He didn't deserve to die. It was about my death. I did deserve to die. It's about your death as a sinner. You did deserve to die. Jesus Christ took your place. The Bible says he died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, the just, Jesus Christ, for the unjust, Stephen Carter. He was the sinless one. I was a sinner. Yet he took my penalty. He took my place. Can you substitute your name in the blank this morning? Can you do that? Will your mind and your heart allow you to be honest and admit what's true this morning? That you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God? There is a man in heaven, not the one that the world refers to or superstition refers to, not the man upstairs that makes my skin crawl when I hear that statement, not that, but there is a man in heaven. It's the man Christ Jesus. It's God's man. God, who was God before he ever became a man, but took on humanity to save men. There is a man in heaven today. The Bible points to him. Eternal truth points to him. Salvation points to him. Because of Jesus Christ, the relationship between God and man can now be reestablished. The relationship being back, mankind being back in good graces with a holy God in heaven, can be reconciled because of Jesus Christ. He took heaven with one hand, and he took mankind with the other, and he brought them back together for all eternity. That's what Jesus did. He did everything that needed to be done for me and you to be saved, but now we got to respond. We got to respond in faith. That's what we're talking about this morning. Admit we're a sinner. Admit we're guilty before God, and then acknowledge the total righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me hurry on to the third and last thing this morning. The third thing we need to do on our side is place our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, man, even if some religion gets the first two points right, and most of the time they don't, that we're talking about this morning, even if they were to get the first two right, then the third point, they're going to substitute what they religiously do. What's generally accepted amongst a certain group or a certain group hundreds of years ago, that's what they're going to try and tell you to participate in today. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says you have to place your faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That unachievable standard of righteousness has been achieved in Christ Jesus. God has established it called the law, but Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He dotted every I, he crossed every T, he accomplished everything there was to be accomplished. He didn't come up short. We've came up short, but he fulfilled the righteousness of God. Romans 3, 21 and 22, look at it, 21. But now, Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here it is, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. So what do you have to do today? You have to believe. You have to place your faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have the righteousness of God by faith, even at this moment, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse number 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We can be declared righteous today. Not a sinner, not guilty before God, unworthy to be in God's presence, unable to be in God's presence, unable to spend eternity with him. No. Because of Jesus Christ, today we can be declared righteous and acceptable to God through the miracle of Christ justifying us. He's the just one, and he accomplished everything that the just law required, and he took his just status and gave it to us unjust sinners. If we'll simply believe on him. Believe on his death, according to the scriptures, his shedding of blood, buried in that tomb, raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. If we'll simply believe in Christ and his finished work of salvation, all of a sudden we go from guilty to just before God in heaven. It's an official proclamation, declaration. It's an official transaction that takes place in the courts of heaven before our God, our Heavenly Father. So much to say. The righteous standard that God requires has been credited to us in Christ Jesus. That debt, all that we owe, documented how short we fell. All of a sudden now, we're no longer delinquent. We're no longer behind. We're no longer needing to be collected upon or charged as guilty. No, God has came and He's accomplished it all in Jesus Christ. He's made it possible for us to be forgiven all our debt because He died for our sins. He took that debt upon Himself. That justification that we can talk about is a free pardon for us, even though we've come up short. It's free in Christ Jesus, pardoned by Him. But the condition is, our response is that you must believe that it has happened. You must appropriate it by faith. Romans 3:25, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 28 says it this way, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We can't make it on our own. We can't right all the wrongs, but we can believe in the one that has. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, divine. Righteousness from God has been manifested to us in Jesus Christ. It's different. It's apart from the law. It's through faith that He gives us this righteousness. It's through faith that this righteousness is credited to our account. The moment you believe on Jesus, you believe that His work is the work that can reconcile you to God. You are placed in Christ Jesus at the moment of salvation, at the moment of faith. In Christ we are free. In Christ we are seated right next to God in the heavenlies. In Christ this grace is available to all. This righteousness is not found in religion, it's found in Jesus Christ. I don't know what you think about Christianity today. It may have a bad record. I don't know what your opinion might be, but let me just tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has a perfect record. In Christ there is everything. There's hope, there's life, there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation, there's justification. When it comes to the, as a man being right with God, being reconciled to God, having a right relationship with God, the question isn't, did you join the church? Being on our church roll will not help you with your eternal soul and your sin debt. Being in our baptismal waters will not help you with your eternal sin debt. You know what that water is? Even though it's in our baptistry tank, it's still the city of Hank City's water. There's no healing or forgiving or saving properties in that H2O. It can't wash your sins away. It doesn't matter about your record, your reputation. It doesn't matter about your works. It doesn't matter if you're a good person or not. The question is simply, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? That's the question. You know, God's went to great lengths to write to us, to tell us the truth. He's done everything on His side of things. He's reconciled the world. How's the world going to respond? No, it's not nations that are in view right now. It's individuals. He's dealing with you. He's dealing with me. It's a personal relationship. God's done everything. What about our side of things? I remember reading a story about one of the poets you study when you're in school. Elizabeth Barrett, later known as Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She had an accident or something when she was a young child that made her somewhat of an invalid, at least a partial invalid. But as she grew and it was time for her to marry, as she was older, she was going to marry Robert Browning, which we also know as a great poet. When she and Robert were married, their wedding was held in secret because her father's disapproval wouldn't allow her to get married, I guess. And after the wedding, the Brownings sailed for Italy, where they lived for the rest of their lives. And even though Elizabeth Browning's parents had disowned her, Elizabeth never gave up on the relationship. In fact, they say that almost weekly, She wrote them letters. Not once did they reply to the letters. And after 10 years of writing, how many letters would that be? Once a week for 10 years, that's a lot of letters. After 10 years, she received a large box in the mail, and inside Elizabeth found all of her letters. Not one had been opened. The story goes on to say that today those letters are among the most beautiful and classical English literature. Had her parents only read a few of them, their relationship with Elizabeth might have been restored. But they didn't read it. They didn't read it. She did everything on her side to reconcile things in that human relationship. Yet, what about the other side? You understand that God's done everything? Everything. God never wronged us in the first place. That's where the difference is. But he's done everything to see us reconciled and made right with him. Yet, you know how many people take this love letter and they just close it and ignore it? They don't want to see what it has to say because it might actually say something negative about them. So they put it aside and they go about to establish their own righteousness. Do you know when you do that, you're condemning your eternal soul? Because there is no righteousness of your own that will reconcile you to God, but there is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? I hope you know him. He's the only one to know, by the way. It don't matter who else you know. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today?